How about I pray? Father God, we thank you that you are a near God, you're a speaking God, that you want your children to hear you and respond with trust and obedience. And so we pray now, Holy Spirit, help us to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've had 5 weeks in John's Gospel already. Can you believe it? And we've seen Jesus week after week be presented as, you know, eternal, as forever, as life-thumping, as light-illuminating. Jesus is the one who we can have forgiveness of sins through. Jesus is God. We've seen Jesus in his power, in his glory, and in his dominion. Now, can you remember why John wrote the gospel about Jesus? Remember, we're going to keep coming back to this, aren't we? John chapter 20, verse 31. John the disciple wrote these things about Jesus that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Our Maker wants us to have life. Now, why is it that believing in Jesus equals life? This is why we actually had our first Bible reading this morning. Have a look at John 1, verse 14 again. Why is it that believing in Jesus is life? John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. In Jesus, we see a glory that is the glory, a glory that is the glory of the only Son of God. And we've heard as we've been going these last few weeks that Jesus being the Son of God is equal with God. Jesus is the glory that is only God's. One day, we will see the glory of Jesus Christ and be filled with a joy and satisfaction that is beyond description. All the other glories that we chase and we think that give us light will appear as just a drop in the ocean of Jesus' glory. Jesus is the glory that we want. That is why believing in Jesus is life. And so, how are we supposed to read John? We're supposed to see John in order to believe that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing we have life, because Jesus is life. Jesus is the glory that we've been created for. And so, if you're not yet a Christian, I'm so glad you're with us. Keep hanging in there. We want to introduce you to Jesus. He made you. He loves you. He wants you to spend forever with him after you die. Keep reading John with us. We're glad that you're here. And for my brothers and sisters, don't just wait for Sunday. Don't just wait for point group or D team. Be feasting on Jesus every day. In Jesus, we see the glory of God. Jesus is our life. We need to daily see the glory of Jesus. Now, today's passage concerns Jesus' first miracle. And because, as we've just seen, that we have this miracle in the Bible so that we will see that Jesus is the Son of God and that by seeing and by believing in him we have life, because in Jesus we see the glory of God, we're not just going to look at the miracle. We're going to look at what the miracle points to, the glory of Jesus. This miracle helps us see the glory of Jesus. That's actually why we've got the miracle. Did you notice that in verse 11? John 2, verse 11, this, the first of Jesus' signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested and showed his glory. We want to see his glory. And so here's how we're going to break down the passage. First, we're going to see that Jesus sets a ground rule. Then we're going to see that Jesus is true purification. And then we're going to see that Jesus is the true bridegroom. And so that's where we're headed. Ground rule, true purification, true bridegroom. And so first to the ground rule. Have a read again. John 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus, so this is Mary, she was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples, and when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, Jesus was pretty abrupt with his mother, wasn't he? How dare any of you say, "Mum, woman"? It's not going to go down well, is it? Now, we know Jesus is without sin. And so this wasn't rude. This wasn't disrespectful. But there was a tension. It was appropriate in Jewish culture for Jewish people to call their mum's mum. But Jesus called her woman. Why? Now, our answer comes through what Jesus said immediately after "woman." What does this have to do with me? Now, that phrase, "what does this have to do with me," is used five other times in the New Testament. What does this have to do with me, or what do you have to do with us? That phrase is used five other times. All the other five times are from demons talking to Jesus. For instance, in Matthew 8:29, a pack of demons say, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" Now, the demons are obviously combative. They were fearful of Jesus. They did not want Jesus stepping in on their territory. Jesus, on the other hand, was not being combative. He was not fearful of Mary, and he definitely did not want Mary to be fearful of him. But Jesus did want to set a ground rule. You see, running out of wine was a real problem. And Mary wanted Jesus to do something about it. We're not told what Mary wanted Jesus to do, but something. Most likely, Mary wanted Jesus to use his Son of God power to fix a problem at this wedding. Now, Jesus had two contradictory responses, didn't he? Firstly, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" The second response, which we're about to read again, go over it. He actually went and did something about it. "What does this have to do with me?" Oh, but then he went and did something. And so Jesus could have said, "Yes, Mum, I know the problem. I'll take care of it." Jesus could have said that. That's exactly what he went on to do. So why was Jesus firm, not tender? I believe it was to set ground rules, not just for Mary, but for you and I. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is equal with God. Jesus, as the Son of God who is equal with God, submits to the will of his Father. Jesus often says this throughout John's Gospel. In John chapter 5, verse 30, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John 8, 28, we hear Jesus say, "I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." Jesus was firm, but not fierce with Mary. Jesus was clear. "Mary, as the woman who gave birth to Jesus, carried no special appeal to Jesus' miracles. She was a woman like every other woman. She was a person like every other person. God the Father. And God the Father alone determines what miracles Jesus would perform. Jesus' actions were 100% submitted to the Father. And so listen in. This is fantastic news for all of us. It does not matter what family we come from. It doesn't matter if our heritage is criminals and deadbeats when it comes to a relationship with our Maker. Family is not the determining factor. Belief in Jesus is all that matters for you and I. Faith, not family. It's faith, not family. Now read John 1:14 again with me. John 1, so we're flicking back. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. We are not seeing rudeness from Jesus. We are seeing glory. Jesus is setting ground rules. Jesus is saying, you want me to do something about this? Wait a minute. I just want to remind you, I am the Son of God. I want to show you my glory. I just don't want to do a little miracle right now. I want to show you my glory. Yes, in that moment, Jesus did hold Mary at a distance. Jesus did make clear that Mary would not determine Jesus' actions because Jesus is the only Son of God. Jesus has a glory we long to know, we long to see. And so don't approach God on the basis of your family. Don't approach God on the basis of what church you come from. Don't approach God on the basis of anything or one other than Jesus. Jesus was firm with Mary, but he wasn't fierce. Jesus actually was tender with Mary because he was clear. Jesus reminded Mary, Jesus reminds you and I. He is the glorious Son of God. So that's Jesus' ground rule. We're now going to look at true purification. Note from verse 4, Jesus told Mary, my hour has not yet come. What does that mean? Well, we discover the answer as we keep reading through John's Gospel. In John chapter 7, verse 30, John 7, verse 30, we read, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And then over in John chapter 8, verse 20, John 8, 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And then over in John chapter 12, verse 27, we read, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. And then in John 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I counted another 12 uses of this anticipatory use of hour through John's Gospel. And as we read through the uses, we quickly come to see that the hour was Jesus' way of talking about his death on the cross. And so see what Jesus wants us to see back in this miracle as he was addressing Mary. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus knew his mission. Jesus' mission included, it focused on the hour when he would die on the cross. And because Jesus was clear about his mission at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus told Mary, "Now is not the time for me to reveal the glory that I've come for. Now is not the hour of my death on the cross. But I am going to give you a little sign of that glory." So how is turning water into wine a sign of the cross of all of that glory? I actually don't think it is the turning water into wine that is showing us the glory. And so let's read and see what I'm trying to say. Verse 4 again, "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me, Mary? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. They were huge. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' And so they took it." Why didn't Jesus tell the servants to use the drinking vessels? Why didn't Jesus say, "Use the water jugs, fill them up"? Why didn't Jesus say, "Grab some wine casks, wine skins"? He knew he was going to turn the water into wine. Why did Jesus say, "Use the purification jars"? The purification jars, they were not used for drinking. They were used for washing. They were used in Old Testament Jewish worship to wash, to cleanse, to be a sign that the Jews needed to have to be purified from sin. You know, during the Lord's Supper last week, we read from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to read it again. "But if we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us." That cleanse word is the same word for purify. "And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Turning wine, water into wine, that's amazing. That is miraculous. But it was just a sign. And I use the word "just" deliberately. The miracle was just a sign. The greater glory Jesus wants us to look for is our purification. That is why Jesus chose purification jars. This was a sign pointing forward to the hour when Jesus was going to die on a cross, shed his blood so that you and I can be purified. Brothers and sisters, right now, you and I stand before God pure. I know I definitely do not deserve that. There is nothing I could ever do to wash my sin away. But Jesus did it. The hour came and he died on a cross in our place. Jesus is true purification. The glory of Jesus is that Jesus and Jesus alone makes purification for our sins. And so it's faith, not family. And it's faith, not ritual or religion. There is nothing we can do to make our sins go away. It's faith in Jesus alone. And so Jesus set a ground rule. Jesus has shown us, or hinted at least, he's given us a sign that is true, our true purification. We're now going to see Jesus as the true bridegroom. Read from verse 9 with me. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called, not Jesus, the bridegroom. The master didn't know what was going on, did he? And so he calls in the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. Yeah, we know what's going on there, don't we? But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested and showed and declared his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Do you remember why John wrote his gospel? So that we would believe Jesus the Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life. Because in Jesus we see the glory of the only Son of God. Well, this happened. The disciples saw the miracle, they saw the sign, and they saw Jesus' glory. And they believed in him. You know, there's something subtle in this story that's worth making explicit. The bridegroom is what today we call the groom. You know, groom, bridegroom, same thing. And he let the wine run out. He failed. It was his job to make sure the celebration went well. But he let the wine run out. Now, the master of this feast, he credited the groom with, wow, that's amazing. You saved the best for last. But we know better. We know the true story. The groom let the wine run out. The groom let the wedding participants down. That groom is like every other groom, lets his bride down. That groom is like every one of us, whether single or married or in friendships and family. We let the ones we love down. We fail. But here, in this first sign of Jesus, we see this quiet behind-the-scenes sign that Jesus is the perfect, abundant, top-shelf provider. Real question. If Jesus is the true bridegroom, who's his bride? That's the quickest you guys have ever answered. The church. Church. See the glory of our bridegroom. Oh, may we fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. Jesus never fails, never disappoints, never tires. Jesus always loves, always provides, always builds, always protects. And then, know this. Jesus doesn't want our spiritual lives to be one where we simply survive. Jesus wants us to thrive. Jesus took water and turned it into liters and liters and liters of top shelf wine. The number one hindrance to our spiritual thriving is our sin. So let's actually take some of this and apply it to our lives. See, we're either caught in our sin or we're trapped in the sin and shame and guilt of past sin. One of the great disappointments of being a Christian is that we still sin. That's a fact. You and I continue to sin. And so let's just put it out there. We continue to sin. Therefore, we've got to help each other fight sin. As John Owen said, be killing sin or your sin will be killing you. And so, I don't know why I went for this sin. I think it has something to do with turning water into wine. Let's say that we have a sin of drinking alcohol too much. You know, what started off as enjoying a drink, one drink over a meal with friends, has turned into a dependency of every night having a few just to take off the edge. Functional drunkenness exists within the church. We turn to beer, wine, or spirits to numb us from pain and anxiety in life. We're trapped in sin. Now, we think it's working because it's numbing us from pain and the anxiousness of life. But it ain't living. It's numbness. And so how do we fight? By first confessing to God. Bring to light what you are keeping in the dark. We then repent. We turn from the drink that we're using to numb us and we turn to God who is life. We lay hold of the promises of who he is and what he's done for us. And how wonderful a father he is to adopt us as children into his family. We lay hold of the promises that he has this crazy inheritance waiting for us that makes this look, he's way much better. And then I strongly encourage us to start confessing our sins to one or two others within our point group. Men with men, women with women, someone we trust, someone we can be fully transparent with, bring to light what we're keeping in the dark. The Bible suggests confessing to one another, not to priests, to one another. Satan wants to suppress and kill. Jesus came to bring life and light. And so we kill sin by turning from the sin and turning to Jesus. And as we build that habit into our life, here's what we're going to do a lot. Can't believe I thought that was better than him. Can't believe. We're going to do a lot of that for the rest of our lives. And the other thing we're going to find is that we're also going to struggle if we're not caught in the sin anymore, of being struggling with the shame and the guilt of past sin. Because Satan wants to keep dragging us back there. Satan wants to take our eyes off the one who has purified us and take us back to us fighting our own sin just within ourselves. Jesus purifies us. Jesus is the bridegroom who purifies his bride. Now tell me, another real question. Does Jesus do a semi-good job of purification or a perfect good job of purification? That's pretty lame, church. Perfect. Perfect, of course. And so, Christian, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Don't do it in your own strength. Don't white-knuckle your way out of sin all on your own. Turn from and turn toward Jesus. He's our perfect purification. He's our true bridegroom. Turning water into wine is an amazing miracle. I thought I was going to try and pull it off. But it's just a sign And so even if someone could do a miracle like that, no one could do it like Jesus, because it was just a sign of his glory, a glory that is the glory of the only Son of God. Jesus is our true purification. And therefore, confess your sin to him. He washes it all away. Jesus is our true bridegroom who abundantly provides for his wife. Oh, church, we worship Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, you sent your one only Son to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Jesus, you came and took our sin away in the hour of the cross. We thank you, we praise you, all glory be to you. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and keep filling our hearts afresh with the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.